you to know that I care deeply about that for you. I care deeply about the Lord. I think what we're doing here together isn't a show. I think that it is something that is intended to change our lives, not only for the good now, but for eternity. So I think this, what we're doing, is very, very important. And thank you for sharing it with me. You know, when it comes to life, isn't it full of a lot of complicated choices? I mean, there are all kinds of complex and difficult choices. We're always wondering, should I do this? Should I do that? We're scratching our heads, and we got all kinds of things swirling in our minds about what we ought to do, and it just seems to be so complicated sometimes. And it's helpful to open up our Bibles and discover that the Bible simplifies life for us. In fact, right from the beginning in the book of Genesis, it tells us there are basically two paths of life. There's the way of Cain, and there's the way of Abel. And then you flip over to the book of Proverbs, and it says there's basically two paths in life. There's the path of the wise and the foolish. And you turn to the Gospels, and the Lord Jesus tells us there are basically two paths in life. There's the narrow way, and there is the broad way. And truly, when we consider the complicated choices that we have to make in life, when we ask those questions, is this going to lead me to heaven or hell? Is this wise? Is this foolish? Is this life-giving? Is this life-taking? Life really becomes a lot more simple to deal with. And thankfully, the Lord gives us this kind of teaching, that when it comes to making the decisions in life, they are rather straightforward. It's either this or that. But while the choices in life are straightforward, very often the choice we ought to take in life is quite surprising. The one we ought to do is not the one we initially think we should do. That the right path in life is very surprising, and we find a vivid illustration of that in the opening pages of our Bibles, Genesis chapter 11 and 12. Would you open with me your Bibles to Genesis 11 and 12? Here are two stories that dramatically illustrate the two paths that we can choose in life. One path that we can choose, in fact, it is the path that most people choose, is the path of Babel. And we read about this path beginning in Genesis chapter 11. Begin with me in verse 1. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And he said, "Look, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose will be now impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." And so the Lord dispersed them from over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all of the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. After the flood account, God had given humanity a command, and that is to go into all the earth and multiply and fill the earth. And then when you read Genesis chapter 10, it looks like that's what happened. you read Genesis 10 and you've got all different kinds of nations and all different kinds of languages, and you go, wow, they did it. God told them to spread across the earth and to create different nations, and there they did it. But then Genesis chapter 11 drops like a bomb, where the writer takes us back in time to show us that they did not go and fill the earth out of obedience to God's command, but because, in fact, they were driven to do it. They had, in fact, been disobedient to God's command, and while He had told them to go and fill the earth instead, they stopped and built a city. They didn't choose God's way of living. They chose their own path, and they did it for two reasons, and these two reasons define what I'm going to call the way of Babel tonight. This is the path that most people choose in life, and it's the path that they chose, and they chose it for two reasons. First is that they were searching for security. Put yourself in their shoes. You've just had the earth flooded, everybody's died, and now you're given this command to go out and fill and multiply and fill the earth, and you're going out through the woods and the forest and into the wildernesses and into the deserts, and you're going into all of these places where there is no one living. You and the wild animals are there. I don't know about you, you might like that kind of stuff. That's scary to me. There's a big bear over that hill there. What are you going to do? Out of the sense of fear, they're looking for security. And for them, security comes through cities. It comes through walls. And you find this in verse 4 when they says, we need to stop and build a city lest we be scattered. They felt that cities were more secure than tents, that walls would make you safe, that there is safety in, what do we usually say? Numbers. There's safety in numbers. And of course, we all want safety, don't we? We're on a search for safety. We try to find our security in things that we build. We can build a safer country, have a safer retirement. We can have a safe career. We can have a safe family. We want to make ourselves safe. And particularly, this is a challenge in our communication-obsessed culture in which we live. We're all seeking a sense of security based upon how many people do what I do. We feel like we are secure when we are a part of the latest trend, when we're in on the latest information. We know what everybody else knows, and we're doing what everybody else does. And it makes us feel secure. And it makes me think about these birds that reside in a field that I drive by on the way home. And it's just interesting to me as I drive by the field, there are all these crows out there, and some smart aleck crow decides it's time to take off. And they all, whoop, and he goes up in the air. And all the other crows go, well, me too. And there they go, and they're all up in the air. And then some crow decides, let's turn left. And they all turn left for some reason. And one says, well, no, let's go right. And there they go right for another reason. And of course, hunters know the flocking nature of birds. And they use that to kill them by the hundreds. But may I suggest to us that Satan understands the flocking nature of humanity. And he uses that to snare us by the millions. He knows that we tend to think that there is security in numbers. But can I remind you that this word Babel that is describing the city in this text, this word Babel is used over 200 times in our Old Testaments. And it's used dozens of times in the New Testament. And yet every other time this word is used, it's not translated Babel, but Babylon. This is Babylon. And Babylon throughout Scripture is an illustration of people who have set themselves against the will of God. And they feel like they're going to find their security in this world through their own might and their own power. They are personified by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, walking along the wall of Babylon, the city Babylon, and he looks over at the great city that he has built for his own glory, and he says, "Great Babylon that I have built." And what did God do to him? In a second, that king's out there gnawing on grass. In fact, every time in Scripture that Babylon raises its head, demonstrates his power and strength, God knocks him right back down. And then there's that king of Babylon that says, "Why don't you bring me all those implements that were used in worship to Yahweh? Bring them in here. Let's have a drunken orgy with them." And he drinks, and that night God puts on the wall, "You have been weighed and found wanting." And in a night, Babylon falls. Every time Babylon thinks, "I'm secure, I'm powerful, I'm something," God demonstrates that he's the one who's in control. In the New Testament, Babylon again raises itself up in the story of the book of Revelation. And there, Babylon is depicted as a beastly nation that's getting drunk on the blood of the saints. And, I mean, it describes the national powers of those first century, that first century time, these massive nations like Rome that had all of this power and might, and the Christians seemed to be so small, so meaningless, so insignificant in comparison. And yet, while it looks that way for a moment, a song breaks out in heaven that says, "Babylon has fallen. Babylon has fallen." Every time in Scripture, humanity has tried to find their own security by their own might, by their own planning, by their own abilities, God has brought it down. In fact, please notice that while the people in Babel thought that they could build their own security with their walls and their cities, they were not secure from the judgment of God. God destroyed Babel without a shot being fired, which is the confusion of language. The city came to an end. Now, the fact is that we can take a lot of pride in the things we do to make ourselves secure. And I'm not saying we shouldn't try to be as secure in this world as possible. But we must not trust in our own security, because we can trust in our military might. We can trust in our powerful economic markets. We can trust in our own intellect and our own structures. But God, if He wants to, and I would say when God wants to, He can bring all of that to nothing in a moment. There is no security in Babel. They thought they would find their own security by binding together, building their walls, and not being scattered over the face of the earth, and they were not secure from the judgment of God. The way of Babel is a false sense of security, a way in which we feel like we find our security in our own might and in our own numbers. But another way that demonstrates the path of Babel is that these people were also on a search for personal significance. The significance was not found in the city. That was about safety. The significance was found in the tower. They were building the tower, verse 4 says, to make a name for themselves. I mean, after all, if you just spread off across the face of the earth, who in the world is ever going to know that you lived, right? If I'm scattered and I'm over here in this little remote area, nobody's known I've ever lived, well then, what's the importance of that? I just feel so insignificant. And like them, we are tempted, are we not, to find our sense of significance in how many people know our name and support our cause. We find our identity, a lot of us, on how many people follow us on Instagram, or how many people like a post we put on Facebook. We are tempted to find our significance in what other people think of us. And many people find that they feel that they are more significant if they are a part of something that's big. Have you ever asked somebody, what do you do for a living? What do you do for a living? I go to meetings sometimes, and what do you do for a living? And somebody goes, well, I work for AT&T. It's got brand recognition. I'm a part of something big. Look at me. I'm something, right? But you talk to this other person. What do you do? Well, I work for GFK. What? But that, you must not be very important. I mean, that's just a small little... I made that up, by the way. If that's where you work, I'm sorry. But don't we get the feeling that we're somehow more important if we're a part of something big? Or is that something we only feel in Texas? I think that's something we all struggle with, right? We have the sense of significance if we are a part of something big. It happens in religion, it happens in politics and in fashion, in business. But on the plains of Shinar, they were big. They had one language. And what did they use that one language for? Not to glorify God, but to exalt themselves. That is the way of Babel. Babel is wanting to build up something big, something massive, something powerful, so that we feel exalted. And yet, all we remember about Babel is that it is a word that is synonymous with confusion and judgment. And I think it's ironic that we don't know the name of anybody who built the city of Babel. They did it to find their significance and not be spread across the face of the earth, and nobody remembers anything about who they were, except they were foolish and they were under the judgment of God. Significance in being part of a big number and the works that we do, this is the way of Babel. But as we think about our significance for a minute, let me try to describe what the early pages of Genesis say about our significance as human beings. There are a few occasions in the opening pages of Genesis where God speaks to himself and we are allowed to listen in. The first one you might remember is in Genesis chapter 1, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." And there we learn that our significance is that we are not made like the animals. We are made moral and eternal creatures like God. That's where our significance is. And yet, what did we do with all of the sense of significance? We marred the image of God through sin. And so in Genesis chapter 3, God has this other conversation with himself. And he says, well, let us keep him from the tree of the knowledge or the tree of life, lest he reaches out his hand and he lives forever in this sinful condition. We must limit his life. And humanity began to die. So we are made in the image of God, but if we live too long, all we do is become exceedingly sinful. Which, by the way, what happened when the story of Noah comes about, where you have these people living a long time. One of the reasons we're told that in the early pages of Genesis is to make this point to us. This guy lived a long time, and that guy lived a long time, and that guy lived a long time. And what did the world end up looking like? It looked like the days of Noah. No, we didn't use all of that time and all of that energy and all of that life to make the world a paradise. We used all of that energy and time to make life on this earth a living hell. That's what we did. And so God destroyed it, and he began over again. And then, as humanity begins to grow upon the earth again, they're all speaking one language. They're supposed to be spreading across the earth. They stop, and they build a city to their own glory for their own security. And God talks to himself again. He says, if this is what they do when they get together and they communicate with each other, there is no telling what kind of sin they're going to get themselves into. We've got to commute, we've got to disperse them, and we got to confuse their language. Because now here's who we really are as human beings. This is who we really are as human beings. We're people who are made in the image of God, eternal and moral creatures. But you let us live very long, and you let us get together too much, and we become exceedingly sinful. It's not very flattering, is it? What the Bible story says to us is that our significance and our security does not come from our goodness and our greatness. We only exist because of God's wise grace. It is because God in His grace limits our life and limits our connectivity so that we don't become overwhelmed by sin. It tells us how deeply we need God, how little we should trust in our own wisdom and might. That's the way of Babel. And the way of Babel is everywhere. The way of Babel is all over culture. Listen for it. It is all over our educational system. Listen for it. It's all over work. Listen for it. It is a people who feel like that they can find their sense of significance and their sense of security in the works of their hands. But the author of Genesis wants us to know there's another way of life. There's not just the way of Babel. There's the way of Abraham. And in fact, Genesis 1 through 11 is sometimes called the book of man. It describes the book of the world without God. It just goes in this cycle from God trying to save them to them humanity going evil. And God tries to save them and they just go evil. That's how the world is without God. Then, Genesis chapter 12, a new story begins, sometimes called the book of God. This is what humanity can look like when they follow the Lord. And here we learn about a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham becomes a distinctly different way of living life in this world. And in fact, these two stories of Abraham and Babel are told in parallel to one another with so many comparisons to one another and contrasts to one another, it's clear that we're supposed to read them together. So let's do that. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's learn about the way of Abraham. Genesis 12 verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and from your kindred, from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram pressed through to the land, to the place of Shechem at the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And from there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai to the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on. The faith of Abram here is presented as a contrast to the rebellion of Babel. And it says, at this point, as if God is saying to us, which path will you choose? Will you be like Babel or will you be like my man Abraham? While the people of Babel were told to go, That was the command, go fill the earth. They went and stopped and built the city. But in contrast, Abram was told to go, and he went, and he lived in tents. And here in Abram, God is offering us a different path. It's the way of Abraham. And the way of Abraham, God presents as the way to true security. And it is the path of the foreigner. It is the path of someone who is willing to live as a migrant in a foreign land. You see, God is offering Abram this path to true security. That's the reason why the people of Babel stopped. They wanted to build a city lest they be scattered. They're scared to death of what's going to happen if they're out there all by themselves. God says, you go to the land that I tell you to go to, and if somebody blesses you, I'm going to bless them. If somebody tries to attack you and curse you, I'm going to get them. I'm going to protect you. In fact, the path to protection for Abram was the path of a foreigner as a migrant in the foreign land. Now, isn't that strange? Didn't I tell you that the path that we ought to take is the strange path? I mean, we live in a world where if a person is an immigrant, they're less secure, right? Less significant than the people of the land. So this seems to be the strange approach. So why do we believe, if we live by faith in the Lord, that we're truly secure, that we're truly significant when we're the ones living in this world as a foreigner and as a stranger? Do you know why we believe it? Because we believe that God is the one who's in control. That's why we believe it. Because God said to Abram, I will give you the land. I will protect you. I will make your name great. We believe that God is able to make us secure and significant living in this world as strangers, different in our philosophies and in our behavior than the rest of the people living in Babel, that God will keep us safe because He is the one who's truly sovereign. And so we open up, for example, the letter that Peter wrote to the church that was dispersed. And you know what he called them? He called them the exiles. The exiles that have been dispersed through the land. They're the migrants. They are the immigrants. They are the foreigners. And he addresses his letter to them, but he says to them, you're the ones who really have an inheritance. This is what he says. He says to them in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, you are the ones, you scattered exiles. You are the ones who have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is the inheritance that is kept for you in heaven. Peter is saying it is the foreigners in this world who actually have all the inheritance. They're the ones who have an inheritance that can't be taken away from them. And of course, we believe that that inheritance exists because God is sovereign. So the path of Abram tells us the path to true security is this path of living as a stranger and a foreigner in this world, following the teachings and the ways of God as He has taught us in the Scriptures that cause us to think different, live different in this world. That's what truly makes us secure with an inheritance that can't be taken away, that's reserved for us in heaven. We're the ones who really have security. But in addition to that, the way of Abram reveals the path to true significance, true importance. I feel sorry for people, myself sometimes, who find their self-image based upon how many people know their name, or how many people like them, or how many people appreciate the work that they do. You ever fall into that trap? I have. Oh man, I'm in the room. Nobody knows my name. I just must not be very important. Oh, I did that work and nobody even noticed I did it. The fact is we could do the most amazing work that's ever been done in our generation, and it will still be so temporary and fragile, nobody will remember it in the decades to come. I remember the first time I learned that as a preacher. I won't give you his name, but a preacher that I grew up appreciating died. And I know for certain that this man's preaching, his life, affected tens of thousands of people. And in the very place where he did all of that labor and work, we had his funeral. And about 100 people showed up. And I just, as a young preacher, I just remember, that's not why you do the work. You don't do it so somebody remembers your name. Fact is you can do great work for decades and few people are going to come to your funeral. The reason you do the work is because God is worthy of it. It's true, and eternal souls are on the line. That's why you do the work. Because the significance doesn't come from how many people know your name or appreciate the work that you do. The path of Abraham says your true significance comes from the fact that you can call God your father. And if you're the son and daughter of God, is there anybody greater in this world than you are? No. You are connected to the creator of the universe. It is God who said to Abram, I will make your name great. And Abram's name has become associated with greatness because not because of what Abraham was, but because of what God did through Abraham. So that Paul would write of him that Abraham is the father of all the faithful. Abraham, just like you and me, just a person of simple faith and obedience. But he was highly significant to God and highly significant to the world, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But that doesn't mean that Abram didn't build something. Did you notice that he was a builder too? That's part of the contrast in these two stories. Here's a group of people who stop and they build themselves a city and they put a tower in the midst of it. And by the way, how do they build it? They build it by bricks that they make. Mortar, bitumen, that they arrange and stick together in shapes that they want to make. They're fashioning stuff with their hands. Nobody's seen it. It's blown away in the dust of time. But Abram's building something too. You know what he's building? He's taking a stone over here and a stone over there and a stone over here, and he's putting them, these stones together, and he's built an altar. And this altar is not about his greatness. What's an altar about? It's about God. It's about how he is worthy of my worship, and I need something between me and a holy and righteous God. I need a sacrifice for my sins. An altar is a statement of our humility and God's worthiness. And so he builds something, but he builds something worthy of who God is. The path that we should take in life, it's surprising. And if we're not thinking about it, we're going to end up going the way of Babel every time. We're going to feel more secure in numbers. We're going to find our sense of significance on how many people like me and what I do. But the way to true security and true significance is the way of humble faith and obedience to the ways of God. It is the path of Abraham. Well, how are we going to apply that? How are we going to really make this real in our life? What does it really mean, some practical things, about following the way of Abraham? Let me suggest a few. First of all, if we're going to get out of Babel's shadow, we've got to become less impressed with numbers. Our significance does not come from how many people worship with us. Our significance does not come from how many people hear me preach. does not come from how many people respond to your post. That's not where your significance comes from. I remember a preacher in the past, I'd call him and I'd say, "Hey, how was Sunday?" And he'd always say, 253. And I'd go, "Oh, no." See, 253, that was the number who was there. That's not the most important thing. And when somebody says, "Hey, how's your week going?" And you say, "Well, this many sales. I've had this much time off. I don't know, whatever it's going to be for you." Well, how do you define yourself? When we define ourselves by numbers, we're always going to go down the path of Babel. Because wide is the way that leads unto destruction. And Jesus said what? Many are there who go that way. The way of Babel is always going to be the path of the multitude. In addition, there is more security in Abraham's tents than there was in Babel's crowds. If we think that there is security in numbers, we're wrong. Because, as I said, Babel tried to build a city and they tried to build a tower and they didn't get either one of them. Abraham lived in tents and he's the one that ended up with the city. Do you remember that? The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 9, let me read it to you. "By faith, Abram made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations," that's secure, "whose architect and builder is God." That's a tower that doesn't come down. It is the path of Abel that is the path of true security. So when you find yourself being too impressed with numbers, that everybody roots on your team, beware, you might just be following the path of Babel. Don't be too impressed with numbers. Secondly, live local. You know, in my grocery store, over the produce section, they've got this little slogan that says, "Buy local." And the idea there is that if you buy your produce from local farmers, then you're supporting your friends and neighbors, and you're probably going to eat more healthy food anyway that way. And so it's an interesting slogan, buy local. But as I was thinking about the application of this lesson, it occurred to me that in our information-obsessed culture, we are filling our minds all the time with these big concerns. Remember, that's Babel. These big concerns. I'm all concerned about what's happening in this country and that country, and there's this earthquake, and there's this, you know, everywhere there's problems, and I'm filling my mind with all of these problems, and there was this shooting over there, and there's this protest over there, and my mind is bouncing around in 30,000 different places, and I'm totally useless right where I live. I'm filled with anxieties. And yes, I could use that knowledge to pray for people, but that's just about all I can do at that moment. The fact is, I think our current communication culture has made it to such that Babel's communication, where we all know all the sin that's going on everywhere, is just propagating that sin going on everywhere. What we may need to do is just put down our cell phones for a minute and look at the person right in front of us and say, "How can I help you walk with the Lord?" "Oh, but nobody would know me if I did that. It doesn't seem very big, very powerful." It's impressive to me that when the Lord Jesus, the creator of the universe, came into this earth, he did not come as a king standing on top of the Mount Everest with everybody at his feet, commanding the world with his breath of his voice. He could have done it if he wanted to. And what he did is he came as a little baby and he surrounded himself with 12 people and he said, "I want to teach you about the kingdom of heaven. And when I leave, I want you to tell everybody about what it is." And he invested himself in those guys. I mean, those guys, they didn't deserve it any more than I do. But God's work is one-on-one, flesh-on-flesh kind of business. And perhaps we could find our way out of the shadow of Babel if we got down to serving the needs that God puts before us. And then I'll just end with this idea. That to get out of the shadow of Babel, we got to quit trying to build something that magnifies ourselves. Quit building something you think makes you look great. It's going to make you last forever. If you're going to build something in your life, build something that's going to magnify who God is and how dependent you are on Him. If you're going to build anything, build an altar. Build something that points to the Lord Jesus. Well, Babel is such a pivotal story in the history of the world. It is the story that is reversed when the gospel is first preached in Acts chapter 2. When you open up Acts chapter 2, Jesus has been resurrected. He has ascended into heaven. He has given His apostles the good news of the kingdom of heaven, and they're going to preach it for the first time. And there they are in Jerusalem, the text says, with all of the people from all the nations of the world. And they're all speaking different languages. And the apostles stand up and they begin to preach the gospel, and the text says that they each heard them in their own language. The gospel became the one language that brought the nations back together again to speak the truth of the gospel. And Babel is turned around in the church, where we are a people who don't live for our own security, but believe that our security is safe in the hands of Jesus. And we don't live for our own significance, but we live only to exalt Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And as a result, we become children of God ourselves. Isn't that beautiful? Do you see how the story of Babel and Abel, Abraham, Abel's another good one, give us different glasses to look at our world. So when you're watching that television program and you're watching that commercial, you can't fast forward through, and you're listening to your friends and your families and you're going to work, there's this way of Babel that says you're important because of what you do and how many people know you. And you're secure if you're part of something that's big and you're strong. And then there's this way of Abraham that says you're important because of God and you're following Him in faith and He is going to make your life eternally significant and eternally secure as you follow Him. Listen to the world differently and choose the path that's sometimes surprising. In fact, the way that God chose to save us makes me think of Naaman. You remember Naaman the leper? When he comes along and he says to Elijah, I've got this leprosy here. How am I going to get rid of it? He says, go dump in that river over there. Seven times. And he's all mad, right? I got better rivers than that where I'm from. In other words, I can have a better river and I can do this better if I come up with the idea. And what he's asked to do is just do what Abraham did. Just go obey. And when he dunked seven times, was it because he was such a good dunker that God saved him? Wow, I've never seen a guy dunk himself so good. Now, the reason he was cleansed is because God is sovereign. And when he obeyed, God cleansed him. And when we have sins that are much worse than leprosy, that are going to separate us from God for eternity, what are we going to do? Come up to say to God, well, look at how good I've been. Why don't you just take away my sins? That's Babel thinking. What if we come up to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? And He says, I want you to go. and I want you to be baptized in the name of my Son, Jesus Christ. And I promise you, I will take away your sins. And you say, I'll do it. He gets the glory. And he makes me eternally significant and secure. If you need to do that tonight, won't you make tonight the choice, the day you make the right choice to follow the way of faith? If so, what we're going to do is we're going to sing the song. And what we kind of traditionally do is you can come in front and say, hey, that's what I want to do. And we'll be glad to do that. If you want to talk about it more, there are enough people around here that feel passionately about their connection with the Lord and the gospel. Don't leave tonight without grabbing somebody by the arm and saying, help me. I want to ask you a question. Whatever we do, let's make sure that we're on the way of Abraham as we stand and sing.